earlier, Joel alluded to the fact that this past week we have faced temptation. How'd that turn out? I'll give you a moment to simply think back over the last week. Perhaps you overcame it. Perhaps you gave in. What about this coming week? What happened last week will come again this week. Possibly in a different form, but we will be tempted. It is not easy to always do right. It's not easy to always say no. In fact, apart from God's grace, it is impossible to do what is right. Last week, I gave you a quote from John Cotton's Catechism. This was designed for children. And he asks, "What is your corrupt nature?" "My corrupt nature is empty of grace, bent unto sin, only unto sin, and that continually." Apart from grace, that's what we do. Temptation comes, we embrace it. Follow it to where it leads. And yet, three persons had a different nature from ours. They had the ability to obey God perfectly. Adam, Eve, and Jesus. Did they? That's an easy answer. We've already read how that turned out in Genesis 3. At least for two of them. No, they didn't. They fell into temptation and sin. And it is for that reason that the Son of God comes into the world to save us from the predicament that Adam and Eve's choices had led us into. And so the Catechism for Young Children asks, did our Lord Jesus Christ ever commit the least sin? I don't know, do you guys even use the Children's Catechism for your kids? Here's the answer. No, he was holy, harmless, and undefiled. Holy, and harmless, and undefiled. And yet, just like us, Jesus was tempted. But in overcoming temptation, he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves in order that we might be saved. Joseph was told his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And part of that process of saving and redemption was that he overcame temptation, that we might be saved. And in so doing, he set an example that we should follow. So take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 4, where we see this happen. Matthew chapter 4, it's on page 1027. And I'll be reading the first 11 verses of this chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. First 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. We read in Genesis 3 how as our representative, Adam failed. He'd been put in the Garden of Eden, commissioned on how to live there, what he was to do, and what he was not to do. And he failed. And in his fall, we sin all. His failing, his rebellion, was credited to us. We come into the world with a nature that is corrupt, that is bent on going its own way. And now, in the record of Matthew, the Son of God has come in the flesh. And he's come to identify with his people and to save us from our sins. He was born like we were. Conception was unusual, but he was born like us. He had a mom and dad, earthly mom and dad. He grew up in their home, like us. And in Matthew 3, we read of his baptism as he identifies with us. In a baptism of repentance, even though he himself had nothing for which to repent. And now in Matthew 4, to effect salvation, Jesus is tested like Adam and Eve were tested. But now under duress. He's in a wilderness, not in the Garden of Eden. His testing comes after 40 days of fasting. His flesh is weak. He is hungry. But where Adam failed, Jesus proved himself faithful. And as head of his people, Jesus showed himself to be a worthy and able Savior. He shows temptation can be overcome. And he has done that for us. And the Bible tells us that he faced real temptation. Hebrews chapter 4 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So think for a moment, in what ways are you tempted to sin? Jesus is not unacquainted with that same temptation. But the scripture tells us. He's tempted in every way. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." He knows what it's like. We think somehow our temptations are extraordinary. They are not. The Lord Jesus, in his flesh, has faced those same temptations. And he has overcome them. So now we in him can do the same. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Maybe some of you know this one. It's a common verse that people memorize. If you don't know it, maybe you should memorize it. For the Bible says this: no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And in essence says, you don't have to sin. In union with Christ, you do not have to give in to temptation. There is a way of escape. The real question becomes, will you seize that way of escape, no matter what the cost? No matter how painful that way of escape might be. But we need never sin. And Jesus, as our Savior, as our representative, as our federal head, has showed us that to be the case and has done it for us. And we see that in Matthew 4. In these three very specific temptations, the evil one comes and lays before him, really, first, a question of faith. Will you believe? Satan suggested Jesus use his power to meet his physical need of hunger. And you might think, what's the big deal? He is hungry. He has the ability to turn stones into bread. And yet Jesus' answer reveals the trap. See, Satan is so good, sometimes we don't even see that there is a trap. I'm not a fisherman, but I do know enough that if you go fishing, you don't just toss a hook in. You bait it. You lure the fish. And what Jesus reveals in his answer is that this is really a question put to Jesus about his trust in the Father. Our translation says, if you are the Son of God, Satan knew who Jesus was. It's not a if kind of thing, as if we might use if. It could be translated since. And it's consistent throughout. Since you're the word, Son of God, since you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. He's challenging the Son of God to meet his own need, to provide for himself, ultimately to set his own interests above the Father's. And that is the temptation that Satan brought to Eve. You'll be like God. You can take your destiny into your own hands. And that is typical. This is not an atypical temptation. This is typical to us all. Satan sows doubt, like he did with Eve. Did God actually say? Did God really say this? He's implying God really wouldn't want you to be hungry. So you have the means to provide for yourself. And we fall often into that trap. If we agree with that, we are caught. God really wouldn't want you to feel this way, so go ahead and do this. But Jesus' perspective is different. God's favor and love are not tied to bread. It's not tied to an immediate immediate satisfaction of his hunger. Rather, his favor is bound up in life itself. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. I'm going to set the whole thing in context. So Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3 read this way. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus finds himself where Israel was. Again, he's reliving Israel's history as the true Israel, in the wilderness, being tested. He learns man does not live by bread alone. He doesn't need to move to satisfy his own hunger. If God the Father wants to supply manna, he can. And so Jesus waits. See, God is our provider. He loves his people. He loves you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has your best interests at heart? I have met many who don't believe that. And they really do think they have to do for themselves because somehow God has let them down. You think Jesus might have been tempted to think the same. It's been 40 days in the wilderness. Father hasn't provided anything. Should he move to satisfy his own desires at this point? He says, no. I will wait. He could wait. See, faith in the Father and trust in the Word of God enabled him to overcome this temptation. And the same tools are at our disposal. Trust in the good word of our Father. Will we walk by faith? That's the question. And Jesus shows us how to do just that. Well, Satan is put off once, but he's relentless. So he counters this first rebuttal with basically the retort, oh yeah? Prove it. Prove it. You say you trust God and that God has your best interests at heart. Well, prove it. Prove his promises and prove his love for you. So he takes him up to the temple and says, throw yourself down. Look, scripture even says, angels will guard you and protect you lest you fall. We sang that in Psalm 91. The evil one knows God's word too. Here, Satan tempted Jesus to walk by presumption and not by faith. He wanted Jesus to take these promises absolutely, rather than covenantally, which is the context of Psalm 91 as a whole. What do I mean by that? Psalm 91 is a psalm of the covenant. So the one who loves me, that's how it begins. These are the benefits, here are the promises for the one who walks in the way of the Lord. So there's a relationship. As we walk faithfully, then God will walk with us and we with him. That's the covenantal relationship. We're not free to pull the promise out of its context. As some might say, oh, glorious condition, I can live as I want and still find remission. That is not this context. There are, in bureaucracy, it might be true that it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. But that is not how it works in our relationships. You try that in your family. Does it work that way? Satan's temptation really amounts to Jesus manipulating the Father. It's manipulation, not submission. And again, this is typical. If the Father loves you, we believe, we really can do as we please and then repent later. Find forgiveness later. And if we get into deep trouble, then we can cry out to God, and he's duty-bound in some way to save us. Well, that truly is manipulation. It's like a husband saying, well, my wife has made promises to me, so I can do whatever I want. And she's bound by those promises. That's not love. That's not relationship. That's not covenant. And Jesus, in response, quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, I'll put it in context. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. As you tested him at Massah, you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you. Don't test the Lord. Israel did that. And in Exodus 17, you can read the story. They have come out of Egypt. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? That's the context. And Moses, after God has miraculously provided water, he called the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? That's the same temptation the evil one brought to Jesus. Is the Lord with you or not? Prove it. Throw yourself down from the roof of the temple. And yet Jesus submits to the word of God. He believed God's promise, and he obeyed his commands. He would not seek to test God's word by his own judgment. That's what Israel had done in Massah. If God is among us, he'll provide water. They set the test, and then to see if God would match up to it. Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to submit. And again, this is a question of submission. It's a question of faith. I will not test God's word by my own judgment. I will rather submit to it. We are to walk by faith. In submission to God's word, in faithful obedience to his revealed will. He has told us how we are to live. The question is, will you submit to that? Even perhaps in that moment, you don't want to. Well, the evil one's got one more test. Again, a question of obedience. And this one, perhaps, was the toughest one for Jesus. Because it involves an offer for Christ to gain his promised inheritance in a way that would avoid the cross. Satan offered Jesus an easier way. Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance." The Father speaking to the Son. It's the reward for Jesus' obedience. It's because of his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension that Jesus has been given a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And yet that dominion comes through the horrors of the cross. So horrible it is that Jesus, the night before he goes to his execution, prays, "If it's possible, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." And Satan says, "I can give you that. I'll give you all the nations. All the nations will bow to you. You just bow to me." Satan implied he had a better way. In fact, that's what he said to Adam and Eve, in essence. "I got a better way. Eat of the fruit, and you'll be like God. Your eyes will be open." Implying almost that God is withholding something. That's a key temptation. God doesn't really have my best interests at heart. He's actually holding back what is best. And the evil one says, "I can give that to you." Satan will suggest to Jesus and to us, you know, God's way is just too hard. It's just too hard. Young people, you really can't control your sexual appetite. That's just too hard. It's unfair. God is the God of no fun. So indulge that. You can't expect it anymore from you. This is a good thing. That's what our culture is. On a myriad of fronts. Just one example. I can offer you something better. I can offer you a shortcut. Satan is subtle. He is cunning. He is wily. He's a liar. You remember nothing else, remember that. Satan is a liar. And when he brings a temptation, it's a lie. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. And again, Jesus resists by the word. Escape comes by his complete loyalty and obedience to God alone. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him." But fear only the Lord. And in the broader context of Deuteronomy 6, it's when you go in and capture the land that I've given you, don't forget I gave it to you. Lest you forget. We have to remember him in every circumstance. And we worship and serve only him. We do things God's way. We do things according to his will. According to his timing. even if it looks silly or unrealistic. Abraham, you are old. When you turn 100 and your wife Sarah is 90, I'm going to give you a baby through Sarah. That just sounds silly. No way. 90-year-olds don't have babies. And aren't some of you glad? I said, that's just unrealistic. Abraham, I have an idea. I have this evidently younger Egyptian maid by the name of Hagar. You have a child through her. That's more realistic. God's way is simply unrealistic. I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. Let's send 12 spies in and check it out. 10 come back. You can't take that land. It's unbelievable. They got walled cities. Their walls go to heaven. We were like grasshoppers. The giants are there. Joshua and Caleb, let's go up and take it. Who is, quote unquote, realistic? All Israel went with the 10. They actually want to kill the 2. What's realistic? The champion of the Philistines has been a warrior from his youth, armed to the teeth. And a young teenager says, I can take it. Yeah, I think that's the reaction of, are you kidding? Who are you? Okay, let me give you my armor at least. I can't fight with these. Even Goliath saw the ridiculousness in that. What am I, a dog? You come out with me with sticks and stones? Then it hit him. Sorry, that was just too easy. Who's realistic? We're to walk by faith in obedience to the revealed will of God. And we leave the results to the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But if not, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not going to bow down and worship the statue you have made. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if not, we still will not bow and worship this statue. The 3 of them go to the fiery furnace. And they are delivered. We know that story. It's a wonderful story. How many others, though, have said the same and have not been delivered from the flames and have resisted even to the point of death? And is not that also what Jesus did? Resisted temptation even to the death of himself. He's on the cross. Those final temptations. Come down from the cross if you are the Christ. He saved others, but he can't save himself. I think Jesus was tempted to say, oh yeah? I think so. In this flesh? Let me show you. He doesn't. He resists unto death that we might be saved from our sins. So in facing down temptation, Jesus proves himself to be our able Savior. Where Adam fell into temptation and sin and brought condemnation, Jesus resisted and brought justification. He overcame temptation for us. And in doing so, he also showed us how we can also, by union with him in the power of the Spirit can also overcome temptation. Because his obedience becomes ours, and his power becomes ours. He's baptized, and the Spirit comes upon him at the end of Matthew 3. Matthew 4, he's led into the wilderness in the power of the Spirit to be tested. If you are in Christ, you have that same power. If you are not in Christ, you are utterly defenseless. If you want to be armed, you got to come to Christ first. There are no seven tools, three ways. It starts with faith in Jesus Christ, in union with him. His obedience becomes yours. His power becomes yours. And you become in relationship with him, because he stands ready to help us in our time of need. And in that relationship, you learn the word. That's what Jesus uses. And you use the word. That's what he does. You become proficient with the word. It's described as how in the scriptures? How's it referred to? What is the word? What kind of weapon? It's a sword. Anybody in here proficient with a sword? I mean a real one, the physical one? How would you become proficient with a sword? Practice, practice, practice. How do you become proficient with this one? Practice, practice, practice. Become a good fencer. Because Satan is. And when you do fall into temptation and sin, flee again to Jesus. Confess your sin. Be washed in it. Be restored. And commit yourself to renewed obedience. He is our Savior, and he is able to save to the utmost those who cry out to him. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for saving us from our sins. We bless you for overcoming temptation on our behalf. As much as Adam fell into it and brought us all into condemnation, Jesus, you have resisted and overcome in order that justification might come to us who believe on your name. And today we thank you and bless you. Lord, forgive us for where we have fallen short this past week, when we failed to use the word, when we believed the evil one and not you, when we gave in to our flesh and followed the world. But Jesus, you have brought forgiveness, and you have shown us how to use the sword of the Spirit. May we use it this week. We commit ourselves to becoming more proficient with the sword of the Spirit this week. Teach us how to resist the devil, that he might flee from us. You've taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do that this week. And Lord, if there's anyone here who is yet outside of you, who doesn't know this power of your Spirit, may they call out to you now in faith seeking you, fleeing to you, saying, yes, I need a Savior. Deliver me from my sin. Hear our prayer, we ask.